We've been looking at the continued opposition that Nehemiah faced. I mean, it's just been one thing after another for Nehemiah. It really has. They've come several different attempts to stop the work. I mean, threat of war, physical attack on them. We saw that in chapter 5 as they came at them and tried to raise up an army against them. In chapters 4, 5, and then now in chapter 6, they've kind of turned the way that they're doing things, the way they're coming at them, and they're doing it a little more subtly here. But the point being is that the onslaught that Nehemiah faced was almost relentless as he's trying to do this work for God. And I believe he finished in 52 days, I believe is what it was. That's how long they were in building the wall was 52 days, if I'm not mistaken on that number. And Nehemiah was constantly attacked for it, constantly attacked. They were constantly coming after him. Why? Because they didn't want to see God's people succeed. They wanted to go after the Jews. They didn't ever want them to be successful in it. These were God's enemies. And the same holds true for us today, that there's those that don't want to see us succeed. And the attack will be relentless. It'll be a constant onslaught against the Lord's church. But thank God that Jesus promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church.
Amen.
Amen. That's a blessing right there. So we're here in Nehemiah chapter number 6. We're going to pick up in verse 5. It says, Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There's a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Let's pray. Father, we come before you asking you, Lord, to strengthen our hands, to help us, Lord, as you help Nehemiah. Lord, we need your help. We want our hands strengthened for this great work before us, God. And we don't want to be sidetracked. We don't want anyone to push us off course, whether it's personally in our own lives or whether it's corporately as a church. We don't want anything to get in the way, Lord. We don't even want ourselves to get in the way. So, Lord, please strengthen our hands and help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, Nehemiah chapter 6 starts off with Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. So they heard the news and then they immediately seek to stop it. They want to stop the work. And if we are going to be successful in the work of the Lord, we have to stay focused on God's will for us. We can't get sidetracked with all these other types of things that may come in, but we have to stay focused on God's will and God's plan for us. That's exactly what Nehemiah did with everything that was coming at him. Just one thing after another, one thing after another. First trying to scare the people, trying to attack the people. That didn't work. And then now they're going to, we can't get them to stop. We can't stop the work that they're doing right there. They sent letters off to the king. They tried to stop it like that. They couldn't do any of that stuff. So now what they said they're going to do, well, we're just going to go after Nehemiah. We're going to start raising up false accusation against Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, through all of this, he just stayed focused on the Lord. His heart and sights were just on what God wants him to do, what God had called him to do all the way back in Persia when he heard about the city was in ruins and the gates are burned down and everything's in rubble, and it just broke Nehemiah's heart. All the way back then when he heard it, Nehemiah, he had a vision. He said, hey, I think God wants me. God wants to use me to rebuild the city walls and to put the gates back up so that Jerusalem won't be a reproach anymore to their enemies, but so that they can be a real city as God had determined for us. And Nehemiah said, God, I think God wants me to do that, and I'm going to do that. And he set his heart to it. Amen. And he didn't let anything sidetrack him from that. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he was ready and willing to do it. Amen. And not let anything stop him. And that's the same attitude that we need. That's the attitude that Nehemiah inspired in the people in Nehemiah chapter 2 when he told him about what God wanted them to do. Verse 17, he says, "Then said I unto them, Ye see this distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And the people, he inspired this in the people. He inspired the people to want to do this. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." He inspired the people to do that because he was set on his mission. He was set on God's will for him. And we've got to be set on God's will for us and not let things sidetrack us, because I promise you, as we serve God, there's going to be things that are going to step in and try to push us off of this, try and push us off the main focus. We can't allow those things to come in. Look, it might be a good thing that comes in, but we can't sacrifice the greatest for a good. We can't sacrifice the greatest for something that could be good. And we have to be willing to distinguish that and say no to the good to do the greatest. He said, "I'm not coming down for this from this good work to deal with what you guys have to say. You just want to get me away. You're going to do anything you can to get me away from doing the work that God has for me." And Nehemiah said, "I'm not coming down for that. I'm not going to deal with that." What the enemy did next, as we just read about in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, they used lies which were meant to harm the work of God. And the lies needed to be confronted with the truth. That's the same thing in our lives. When lies are told against us, they need to be confronted with the truth. So exactly what Nehemiah did. He said in verse 8, "There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them of thine own heart." You're making this up. You're lying. That's not true. That's not truth. We have to confront error with truth. And look, I understand that takes wisdom sometimes, because there's a time when the Bible says answer not a fool according to his folly. But it also says answer a fool according to his folly. So we have to have the wisdom to know when to answer and when not to. Nehemiah said it's time to answer. You're a liar. You're a liar. When God's enemies can't physically stop the work of God, their next step is to go after the leadership. And they went hard after Nehemiah. Now what they were doing right here is they're going after Nehemiah. They wanted to drive him from the work, and their goal would yet be accomplished, to stop any prosperity of the Jews. It got them mad when they found out the city walls are built. Great, all they got to do is hang the doors on the hinges, the gates on the hinges, and they're done. How can we stop this? We've tried everything else. We've tried physical threat. You know, we've tried lying about them to the king. Tried to set that stuff off. What are we going to do now? We're going to lie about Nehemiah. We're going to attack the leader. If we can stop him, he's the one that's spearheading this. None of this happened until he showed up. If we can stop the leader, if we can bring the leader down, this whole work's going to stop. And it likely would have. It likely would have. So they wanted to stop him. Nehemiah said, "I'm not having any of it." They went after the leadership. If what they wrote was seen as seditious by the court, Nehemiah could be in real trouble. It says there in verse 5, "Then Sanballat, his servant, then sent..." I don't know why I keep misreading that, but I have, the whole time I've been studying this, I keep missing the word "sent." It says, "Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand." Five times. And then it says, "with an open letter in his hand." Now that might not mean much to us, but what that was is that means it wasn't a sealed letter. A sealed letter meant the person receiving it knew that it's sealed, and if this seal is broken, then someone else read it, and they shouldn't have, and there's going to be consequences to pay for that. An open letter meant it was open, so anyone that handled it could have read it and then just put it back. That's how it was. There was no seal. What is that implying? That's telling Nehemiah that what Sanballat's doing by sending this by his messenger is he's saying, "I want everyone to know what's going on so they can start spreading the gossip about what's in this letter." That's what they were doing. And the contents of the letter, we're told, it says in verse 6, "wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it." Gashmu is another name for Geshem, as we see in verse 1, Geshem the Arabian. So it's reported among the heathen, so all the lost people, not the Jews, all the heathen know this, and Gashmu even says it. So he's saying, "look, we got multiple witnesses that thou and the Jews think to rebel." What were they thinking to rebel against? The king of Persia, who Nehemiah worked for. And they're saying, "this is why you left there, so you could set yourself up a king. And everybody knows that that's why you left there." Just more lies. They're lying. This isn't why Nehemiah's there, but they're lying. And Nehemiah gets this open letter and he says, "oh, all these people know about this now." And this is, you know, what's tickling everybody's ears. It's, hey, did you hear about what Nehemiah's trying to do? Everyone's like, no, what? What's he trying to do? He's trying to set himself up as king. That's what's going on right here. That thou mayest be their king according to these words, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. They said, you've even sent preachers out saying about how prophesying that you should be the next king and things like that. And that's what they're saying. That's what's in this letter, and that's what they tried to do. So if this, what this is, if it was true, it's sedition, and he's trying to rebel against the king of Persia, his former boss, and if that's true and that gets back to the courts, he's in big trouble. He could lose his head. This is no joking matter. This is very serious. These lies that are being told about him, very serious. It could bring him down and destroy all the work that God is doing. What the enemies of God wanted to do, Sanballat in particular, he wanted to strike fear in the followers, saying, wait a minute, they're going to associate us with this, and then the king's going to send his army. They're going to destroy all of us. They're going to destroy our families. What he wanted was the thought in Nehemiah's mind was that his followers possibly knew of the accusations, and they might, just that in and of itself, they might say, well, we need to back away from this guy. He is dangerous. He's going to get us all killed. I mean, there's a lot of implications that go with what they're saying. It could be a threat on our life. Nehemiah's thinking, man, I could lose my head. And the followers and Nehemiah could be thinking too, this could stop everyone from even continuing forward in the work. Great, what are we going to do? God, you sent me here for this. What am I going to do? Think about if you were really in this situation and you're the leader, what would you be thinking? I mean, as a leader, I'm just telling you right now, when something happens like that, you start thinking, man, what's going to happen here? What's this family going to do? What's this family going to think? What's this family going to think? And I guarantee Nehemiah was thinking the same thing as he knew some of these families. He's like, what is this one going to think? If they get a hold of this, what are they going to think? Are they going to believe this false report? I mean, have I given them any reason? And this is what you start doing. You start examining yourself. And you say, have I given them any reason to believe this? Because that's just human nature. You're going to start thinking like that. Say, have I done anything wrong? And you're going to start checking yourself and making sure, I don't think I did. Maybe I did. What if they take it this way? What if they take that this way? And you start doing those things. And that's what Nehemiah was going through. All that stuff is rolling through his head. And now the fear is mounting up and the anxiety and the worry is mounting on his shoulders. At least if he's human like the rest of us, they are. And he's thinking all these things and he says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Now, the false charge is that Nehemiah wants to take on himself the authority of a king. Let me just say this, strong leadership will always be attacked for taking too much on themselves. It's not that they do take too much on themselves, but if it's a strong leader, there's going to be those that think that they take too much on themselves. Moses was accused of the very same thing by Korah, but guess what? Moses was God's man. Guess what? Nehemiah was God's man, and Nehemiah was a strong leader. I mean, you're going to see that as we get through the rest of the book of Nehemiah. He leaves. He spends 12 years there, he goes back for a while, and then he comes back and some things are not in order the way that they should be. It's a mess. And he sets them straight. He was a strong leader. There's no doubt about that. But Moses went through the same thing in Numbers 16. It talks about Korah and his rebellion. And Korah and the men that he got to follow him, it says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So they're already against God's man. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's God's choice, was Moses and Aaron, and they're against God's men. And said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Said, yo, you're lifting yourself up to some high position. How come I can't be in that leadership? That's what they were saying right there. Strong leadership's going to be accused of those types of things. And the accusations start flying. You're trying to make yourself a king. You're setting yourself up as the king. Nehemiah is doing no such thing. But all it takes is the accusation's been thrown out and people are going to start thinking, it doesn't matter if it's true. Doesn't matter if it's true. Man, I like this. I forget who even said it, and I might even misquote it. But it says, man, a lie travels around the world 10 times while truth is still lacing up its boots. Yeah, that's good right there. A lie will travel around the world 10 times and truth's still lacing up its boots to get going. That's how it works. Man, those lies start flying out. None of this was true. But it all could have been Because they see, well, Nehemiah, he came in and started changing some things. He is a strong leader. He might just want to be king. And now everyone's minds are thinking, the followers are thinking, what is Nehemiah really doing that? Is that what he's up to? You see how the devil gets in on this stuff? You see how he gets in and he can start planting things in our minds and we start thinking evil against people's motives and the things that people are doing, and it starts to destroy the unity. It starts to break it down. It starts pulling people apart and nobody even knows what's going on really. And Nehemiah, he gets this letter and he realizes what's happening and he says, oh man, this is everything that starts flowing through his mind as a leader. He's saying, oh, this could all come unraveling, God, and I'm just trying to serve you. I'm just trying to do what you want me to do, Lord. We're just trying to rebuild your city, God. And your enemies are destroying it. Let me say, this is why separation from false doctrine and those proposing it, those propagating false doctrine, is key. It's key that we separate from false doctrine. By the way, that's just, again, we get back to the basics of Nehemiah. That's what this whole wall represents, is separation from these evil people. Separation is it's foundational to the Christian life. It should have every aspect to do with our Christian lives, a separation from this ungodly world. And that's what this wall represents. That's what Nehemiah went back to do. He went back to build the separation. And part of what he does when he comes back, he leaves back to Persia for a time after serving there 12 years, and then he comes back. And he shows up and there's a lack of separation and he gets upset about it. And he tells them, you need to separate, and he makes it happen. It's for their own good and it's for our own good. We need to build our own walls in our life of separation. They're going to protect us from this type of stuff. That way, if something like this is to come, people are going to say, no, they wouldn't even believe it. Because they say, no, they're not like that. She's not like that. That's not true. He's not like that. That's not true. Because you've separated yourself from that. And they would say, that's so unlike them. I can't even believe that, really. See, that's the type of testimony that each and every single one of us in here ought to have. Is that if a false accusation is set against us, the people in here at least, and people that know us, even lost people that work with us would say, that's not true. You're going to have to prove that to me because I know them and they're not like that. That's not true. That's how it needs to be said. That's why separation is so important. The reason why in this instance that we need to separate from this false doctrine, those proposing it, is because in an instant they will feign as if they want to help you when in reality they're seeking to bring you down. We separate from them that way when they come up all false and fake, say, well, let us just help you. We just want to help you. You say, no, you got false doctrine. That's not coming here. That is not coming here. You want to help me? Go pray for me out there. You're not coming in here. I'm telling you, look at what happens. Look at verse 7. It says, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. So this is the letter from Sanballat. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, that's the king in Persia, according to these words. He says, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. The king's going to find out that you're trying to set yourself up as a king. You're trying to stage a little coup here. And look at the end of verse 7. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Come, learn the way of the heathen. That's what he's saying. Let's take counsel together. I want to help you. Let me see if I can help you through this. Because as I get you away, it's going to stop the work. Because I want to destroy you. Your enemy doesn't say they want to destroy you when they come at you from this front. See, it's just another front they're trying to attack. Come, let's take counsel together. I just want to be a help and a blessing to you. We're in Nehemiah. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Blessed is the man, the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So does Nehemiah really want to go to Sanballat for his advice? Hey, Christians, do you really want to go to a psychologist for advice? Why would you go to the ungodly? Let me throw one a little bit farther on you. You say, well, I got a Christian psychologist. Well, why would you want to go to a psychologist who's willing to follow the way of the heathen rather than the way of God? Isn't that still ungodly advice? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at the progression that happens here. It starts off with first not walking with them, so the walk. So you're still moving, but you begin to walk in their counsel. Next, now we're stopped and we're standing. We're standing now in the way of sinners. Now look at this. We went past standing to now we're sitting in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression there. As you want to get counsel from the ungodly, it'll take you farther than you want to go. Soon you'll be sitting down with them and you'll be saying, yeah. Where at first you'll be like, well, I don't know about that, but, well, I don't know. You make a good point. Let me think about that. And now you stop. So you know, okay, well, and next thing you know, you're just sitting down with them. You're saying, well, that's a good point. You're right. They did do. That is right. And now you're listening to the ungodly and you're following after their advice rather than what you should have done is just never gotten on that path with them. Just stayed away from them, separate from them. But they're trying, look, the world is evangelistic. I'm telling you right now, they're always going to try and convert you. They're always going to try and bring you to their side. They're always going to try and get you to compromise. They want you to give up your standards. They never want to come to your side. They want you to give up something. They always want you to give up. So, no, I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. Not happening. I was just talking with a youth pastor this week, and we were talking about when young people get jobs. And he this was what he was saying. This was his own advice growing up as a pastor's child and having to get a job as a teenager and then growing on into adulthood. And now he's a youth pastor and he counsels kids. And here's what he was saying. He's like, so many kids, they come in and I tell them as when they're going to get a job, I'm like, tell them you can't work Sunday. And when they schedule you for Sunday, not if, but when they schedule you for Sunday, you politely tell them, I told you I can't work Sundays. I will see you on Monday. I won't be here. Amen. That's what you do. Because once they know that you'll work a Sunday, you're like, well, I told them I can't, but they scheduled me. Then you just politely tell them. And he was telling me, he's like, I had several places that I worked at do that. And I never got fired. They're not going to fire good employees. That doesn't happen. I mean, you might say, I know somebody. Yeah, okay, every one in 10,000 it happens, okay? But for the most part, places don't fire good employees. If you work hard and you're a good worker, they're not going to fire you. And he never once got fired from any of those places he didn't show up to on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. But you have to stand your ground. You have to say, nope, I'm not compromising that. I will not give in right there. It's not going to happen. I won't do it. And mean it. But see, that's when it comes to, are we going to live by faith when they say, you can't do that? You're going to have to. Are we willing to lose our job to take a principled stand for Christ? I don't know. You decide. They're going to seek to bring you down. They're going to act like they want to help. But Nehemiah had wisdom to recognize they only sought to weaken their hands from the work. Look at verse 9. It says, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened. He understood they just wanted to weaken their hands. He wanted to stop, that Sambalat wanted to stop the rest of the work. He didn't want to see this building go on. He didn't want to see the walls built. He didn't want to see Jerusalem prospering. He didn't want to see the Jews being benefited at all whatsoever. He realized that he's just trying to weaken our hands. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. It's important we walk in wisdom. And we need to know how to respond to people's flattery. To the enemy's flattery. Just say, thank you, but we don't need your help. Thank you, but I don't need your counsel. You can be kind. Say, no, thank you. And if they keep pushing, then you just let them have it. It's through this flattery they're going to try and get us to compromise. That's how it works. She tells them, oh, you're so amazing. You guys do great. Oh, I just love the stand you take. You're awesome. How about this? Why don't you try this? No. No, see, we separate. It's the third time they've tried to get him to compromise with the lost, and Nehemiah said, I'm having nothing to do with it. There's certain ground we can never forsake or give over to the enemy. We can never forsake it. We can never give it to them. Because once you give it to them, you almost never get it back. You almost never get it back. And we're seeing that all over through doctrinally weak churches that have given over doctrine. Maybe it was a generation before them, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. And they're not getting it back. They're not getting it back. We can't give over ground, and namely the doctrine of Christ. We have to stand on that and not back down from that. Amen. Even if that separates us from people, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Help me. Is it a good thing or a bad thing if the stand we take separates us from people? Amen. Thank you. At least two people in here got it. Yes, it's a good thing. It is a good thing that it separates us.
Amen.
It protects us. It protects us. We need that protection. Nehemiah understood that. So what did he do? What was his response? How did he respond to all of this? He attacked them with the truth. And he sought God in prayer. Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. He said, that's a lie. That's not true. You've made all that up. Everything you're talking about is a lie. He just hit him with the truth. None of that's true. It's the same thing we need to do. Just hit him with the truth. And don't apologize for it. Look, you can be kind in giving it to him, but you don't need to apologize for standing for the truth.
Amen.
You can tell him, I'm sorry you don't see things this way. Because I am sorry you don't see things this way. I'm sorry you're wrong. Sure are proud. Well, man, 2 plus 2 is still 4, isn't it? I'm not like proud because I think 2 plus 2 is 4. You're so proud I think it's 4.5. You just think you're better than me. No, I'm just right. I'm sorry you're wrong. What do you want me to tell you? We don't apologize for it. Look, this is where we're at. Here's the truth. Answer it for me then. Here's the doctrine. Here's why I'm standing here. So you answer it for me. Don't ignore this scripture, this scripture, this scripture, this scripture, and this scripture though to get where you want to get. Answer all that. Help me now. I mean, if you don't agree with us, fine. But here's this, and this. So what do you have to say about that? And that's just the stand we need to take. It'll help us. It'll protect us. And guess what? Do we want to please God or men? Our attitude ought to be, I want to please God. We ought to strive for that. And if I can please God and please man at the same time, then praise God. I love that. That is awesome if I can do that. But if I can't, my option's to please God. And your option's to please God. Whether it's the stands this church takes or stands you take personally in your own life. It ought to be to please God for all of us. And look, when we don't take the stand we ought to have taken, then just get right. It's easier just at the front to just, you get at work or something, it's easier just to say, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus Christ and I follow Him and I do what He says. Just start telling people that. That way you just put them on alert. It's easier just at the very forefront to just take that stand right away than later. And I've had to do it to later, you know, you compromise with it and maybe you're a little embarrassed or whatever. And then later you're like, I'm not living for Christ like I should. And you have to go back and start taking these stands after you haven't. Man, that's tough right there, but it's still the right thing to do. It's still the right thing to do. That's what we ought to do. I've been on both sides of it. I'm just telling you right now, when I first got saved, and I went into a workplace and I didn't live for Christ the way I should have. And I said, I will never do that again. Next time I go to a workplace, they're just going to know that I love Jesus and I stand for Jesus. And that's exactly what I did the next place. I said, I don't want to go through that again where I got to, you know, basically apologize to everyone and apologize to the Lord and start acting the way I should have been acting from the beginning. I'm not doing that anymore. So Nehemiah, he told them the truth. And then what did he do lastly? He says in verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened. There was fear right there. There was fear that the work was going to be stopped, that it be not done, that the work be not done. There was actual fear. What does Nehemiah do? What does he always do? Every time we see this guy, he's hitting his knees. He's talking to God. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He wasn't praying for the people this time. Nehemiah was fearful. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Help me to keep my hands to the plow and not look back. strengthen my hands that I'll do what I need to do. Because now he was being attacked. It wasn't just on the people. All the attacks have been on him, but it wasn't always directly at him. It was through maybe the work that was being done. They were attacking the people. They were threatening with war. But now it was coming directly at Nehemiah, and Nehemiah turned to God like he always did in every instance. He went to God. Even from the very beginning, he hears about it. He starts praying. He's fasting. He's seeking God's face. And the king's like, what's wrong? All the way through, we see Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And this attack comes on him, and he says, God, strengthen my hands. You know what? He was getting ready to quit. Why else would you pray that? Why else would you pray that? Maybe he wasn't getting ready to quit, but he was fearful that he would. He said, I don't want to be there. God, help me not quit. Strengthen my hands for this work. He sought God. And that's the same thing we need to do when the attacks come on us, is we stand for truth. When the lies are thrown at us and they lie about our church and what we believe, they lie about you personally, they throw insults at you, you just confront it with the truth and seek God and say, God, strengthen me to do what's right and show me what I need to do. Show me. That's the stand we need to take. God, help me. Let's pray. Father,